Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, as you're turning there, we want to welcome Timothy and Ruth King. We're glad to have you here with us tonight from Erie and hope you enjoy the service. I want you to know you're always welcome and I hope you'll come back and be with us again sometime. Philippians chapter 3, please. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21. We'll begin reading at verse 17. You can follow in your Bible with me if you would. The Bible says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together in this world as believers. We thank you for those who are watching online and those who are listening on the radio. We thank you for visitors. We thank you for friends and family. And pray, my Father, that as we look into the Word of God tonight, that by your Holy Spirit, you would not only open the lips of your servant to speak, but you would open the hearts and minds of every person hearing and watching. Father, help us. Work in our hearts, work in our minds, work in our lives. Work in us so that you can work through us to reach a world with the gospel of Christ. Help us now, my Father. Magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll certainly thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in our study of the book of Philippians, and we are in chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. This is message number 18 on the book of Philippians. And Paul occupies our thoughts here with the subject of being an example. Every leader is a follower, and every follower is a leader. No person can honestly say that they follow no one. We are influenced by many, are we not? Some greatly influence us, others slightly. Some gradually influence us, others immediately. Some influence us for good, and some influence us for evil. And Paul's concern for the Philippians was that they would follow the right examples, and then in turn, be themselves a good example for someone else to follow. And it's like a chain, it's like a train. And there's always something or someone following behind the one in front. So where every leader is a follower and every follower is a leader. And I want to give us some lessons that we find in our verses tonight. Number one, we find in verse 17 this: a good example should be studied. A good example should be studied. Look at verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample," or example. Paul offers himself and his companions in this verse as good examples to follow. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote to the believers there and said this in chapter 4, verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." I've heard people say, "Well, I don't follow a man. I don't follow a person." Paul did. And Paul asked us to follow him, and he was a person. And Paul said, "Listen, I'm following Christ, so you'll do well if you follow me." Because in following Paul, guess what? You would be following Christ. We need to be careful of the crowd that we run with and the crowd that we hang with. Here, Paul uses the word "us" to indicate the inclusion of Timothy and Epaphroditus as those who are worth following. He said, as you have us for an example. We must be careful what kind of examples we're following. Look at the word here in verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark, I want you to notice that word, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. That word mark is the Greek word skopeo. It means to look at, to contemplate, and to carefully observe. Or in other words, to study. A good example should be observed, contemplated, and studied. We cannot conclude that a person is worthy of our following and emulation in the short term. A person can only be proven to be a good example to follow by careful observation over a period of time. You see, Paul didn't just blow into town and preach a couple meetings and leave. Paul came into Philippi, Paul came into Corinth, Paul came into Galatia, Paul came into Ephesus, and he spent time there. And he lived among the people, and he worked among the people. And they had an extended period of time to watch him and to observe him and to contemplate his example. It takes a study or an observation of the lifestyle and the message and the deportment and the attitudes and the words and the actions and the methodology and the doctrine of the people you're going to follow. It takes an observation of their interactions with other people. How do they respond? How do they interact? And are they walking with God? You see, you have to be able to observe these things in order to find someone and call them worthy of following. Paul said, you have us for an example. Paul wanted the Philippians to carefully observe he and his companions and the example they provided as Christians. And he wanted the Philippians to be able to say the same thing to others. And really, dear friend, as Christians, that should be our desire and it should be our goal. Because it's our responsibility. We name the name of Christ. And therefore, we, each one of us, should live in such a manner, should speak in such a manner, should interact with others in such a manner that it's worthy of people following in our steps. Worthy. But it takes that time period. See, you can't just do it on Sunday morning. It's an observation, it's a study of a person's life to find out if they're worthy of your following. Point number two, verse 17. A good example should be imitated. Paul is essentially asking the Philippians to walk in his footsteps. Because he knew, number one, that his footsteps were true. Paul knew that if you followed him and you walked in his footsteps, you'd never be led somewhere you shouldn't go. You would never be led to do something you shouldn't do. You'd never be encouraged to say something you shouldn't say. You would never be led to act in any way that you shouldn't act. And the second thing Paul knew is where his footsteps would lead. Look, this word, look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. That word ensample there is the Greek word tepor. It means an impression or a mark made by a blow. It means the impress or figure made by a seal or a die. Now, when I was a child, I read comic books. And there was one comic book about a fellow called the Phantom. Anybody here remember the Phantom? interesting, I met a young man today, and his name was Brennan. First name, Brennan. I said, oh, like Walter Brennan. He said, who's that? So I can't assume that you know who the Phantom is, but a few of the gray hairs raised their hands and said, yeah, I remember him. There was something unique about the Phantom is because he had a ring, and he would always beat up the bad guys. And whenever he'd beat up the bad guys, he'd hit him in the forehead and put an imprint right there of his symbol right in their head. And it stayed there. I don't know why. I just thought that was, you know, when you're a little kid, you go, whoa, you know. But that's what this word means. Paul was saying, I want to make an imprint on your life. Paul's saying, when you meet me and when you follow me, I want it to make an imprint. I want it to have an influence. I want it to add something to your life, Paul says, because you followed me. When a person walks on sand or damp soil, he or she will leave an impression of their shoe or their foot or their boot, right? We've all seen that. Tracking animals is easiest in the snow. Why? Because they leave an impression. So when he says, I want you to mark us as an example, he said, I want you to see our footprints. I want, as if we're walking in sand or on soft soil, I want you to step where I step. I'm going to leave an impression, Paul says, and I want you to step into that impression, because if you do, you'll be all right. I wonder what kind of impression you and I leave. If someone is stepping into our impression, where will they be led? Unless we are imitators of Christ and faithfully following him, we will leave false impressions of Christianity. Paul asks us to be followers of him. He's asking us to be fellow imitators of Christ. We are to work the work of Christ in the spirit of Christ. We are to work the work of Christ as he would work the work. But I think too much of the work of Christ is done in the name of the Lord, but not in the spirit of the Lord. Perhaps we are doing the work of the Lord, and instead of doing it in the spirit of the Lord, we're doing it in the name of the Lord, but we're doing it with pride. Perhaps we're doing it with malice. Perhaps we're doing it with apathy. You know, that's a false impression of Christianity, apathy. Christ wasn't apathetic about our souls, was he? Christ wasn't apathetic about his mission on earth. Whenever his parents found him at 12 years old, you know what he said? Wist ye not that I should be about my father's business? It was said of John Wesley that he was out of breath for souls. And if we as Christians have an apathetic attitude toward serving the Lord Jesus, or we have an apathetic attitude toward how we live our Christian lives, that's not imitating Jesus. It's not imitating Paul. Sometimes we do the work of the Lord in the name of the Lord, but instead of in the spirit of the Lord, we do it in the spirit of carnality. We do it perhaps for what it'll bring us. We do it perhaps for how it will promote us. We do it perhaps the way we want to do it, instead of the way it should be done, in the spirit of the Lord. Sometimes we do the work of the Lord in the name of the Lord, but instead of doing it in the spirit of the Lord, we do it in the spirit of hypocrisy. We present ourselves as one thing, and really, we're quite another. Or maybe it's even jealousy. When we are filled with the Spirit of the Lord, we'll exhibit the character of Christ. And our ministry will be like his ministry. In verse 17, Paul's saying this, follow us, and when you see others, observe them, study them, and if their walk matches our walk, imitate them as you would imitate us. Let's read the verse again. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. So many times I've heard famous sports figures tell of trying to imitate another sports figure who was famous when they were younger. You've heard that? They wanted to run like that one. They wanted to throw like that one. They wanted to play the game like that guy or like that girl. When we find Christians who are following Christ, who are literally at his heel, we would do well to imitate them, as Paul says right here. And so we are to study those, study examples, and we are to follow good examples. But in verses 18 and 19, we have this point: a bad example should be avoided. Look at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Just as a good example should be imitated, a bad example should be avoided. Now, these are not drunkards or harlots that Paul is referring to here that cause him to weep and have concern. These are men who professed Christ and went about as teachers and preachers. And he says they were the enemies of Christ. He says the enemies of the cross. You see, the cross represents self-sacrifice. And Paul is an example of self-sacrifice. He was following Christ, who was self-sacrifice personified in the flesh. And Paul said, I'm following Christ, and therefore you will observe, Paul said, in my life, some self-sacrifice. But these men who were going around as teachers and as preachers, they didn't want to have any self-sacrifice. They weren't in it for that. They were in it for what they could get out of it. The cross represents the willingness to set personal ambitions aside in favor of the will of God. The willingness to obey the Word of God above the dictates of the world and the desires of the flesh. The willingness to put the work of God ahead of all other concerns. Amen. The cross represents the dying to self and the living to Christ. You see, these individuals were tares among the wheat. They appeared righteous unto men, but if they were studied, they would prove to be unworthy of emulation and imitation. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's who Paul's talking about here. It made him cry. They were whited sepulchres. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And so Paul says that these individuals, oh, they looked okay on the outside, but they were dark on the inside. They were wells without water, 2 Peter 2:17. They were trees without fruit, Jude chapter 1, verse 12. You see, we understand when we see the wicked be the enemies of the cross. But Paul is saying, this is the sad part, that there are those who call themselves Christians and call themselves teachers and call themselves evangelists and call themselves preachers, but they're actually enemies of the cross. They do not want to submit to the Word of God and to deny themselves to follow him. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes to the Galatians and says the same thing. verse 6, Galatians 1. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul writes to the Galatians. What had happened? They started following the wrong examples. They started listening to the wrong voices. And there were those who perverted the gospel. The gospel is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, period, exclamation point, end of story. No works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, the scripture says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're following a gospel of works, you're following a perverted gospel. If you believe that baptism can get you into heaven, or being good can get you into heaven, or going to church can get you heaven, or giving money can get you into heaven, or being a good person can get you heaven, that's a perverted gospel. The gospel says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul said to the Galatians, hey, these other guys came in and started telling you a perverted gospel, and you started believing them. You see why Paul weeps? He writes to the Philippians, and he's weeping. You see, these teachers and preachers were characterized by materialism and sensuality. Like many of the preachers and evangelists on television and on the internet today. I didn't say all of them. I said many of them. I might even say most of them. But I don't know most of them. But many of them. You know why they do it? For the money. For filthy lucre. The Bible says that one of the qualifications for a pastor is he can't be in it for the filthy lucre. In Jude chapter 1, verse 16, he writes this. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, he's talking about preachers who will say what you want them to say. They have persons. In other words, they play favorites. And they won't say anything that's going to step on anybody's toes. They're not going to say anything that's going to upset the apple cart. They're not going to preach the truth if it happens to ruffle someone's feathers. Why? Because that wouldn't be advantageous to them. And the problem is that many unlearned and ignorant Christians believe and continue to follow without heeding the Spirit's warning. Listen to what the Spirit says in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He says through the pen of the Apostle Paul, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Here it is. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. fair speeches. Prophesy unto us smooth things, the children of Israel said. Don't tell us what God says, tell us what we want to hear. The Bible says in the last days that people shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and shall be turned away from the truth. Sounds like today, doesn't it? I mean, you can heap to yourself heaps and heaps and heaps of teachers. But it doesn't necessarily mean they're worthy of following or emulation. Sadly, the deeper we travel into the last days, the more and more wolves will be found among the sheep. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The problem with following TV and internet personalities is that you really know nothing about them. Now, there are people watching tonight. And most of the people watching tonight, and there are people that are watching tonight, listen, literally all around the world. We have a list of the countries that people view our services from. But they don't know me. You don't know me. But these people know me. You see, Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, ye know what manner of men we were among you. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying we lived among you, we worked among you, we walked among you, we lived among you. You know what kind of men we were. You observed us, you studied us, and you were able to see that we were genuinely, sincerely following Christ. Therefore, you can follow us. The local church provides a setting in which we can observe our leaders not once a week on a screen from hundreds of miles away, but day after day, week after week, year after year, up close and personal. And that's the only way you ever know if they're worthy of following. I can watch a guy on TV every week, but I don't know how he's living for the rest of the week. I don't know how he talks the rest of the week. I can know how he talks on the TV or on the internet, but I don't know how he talks the rest of the week. I don't know how he interacts with people. Paul said a good example should be studied, observed. Paul said a good example should be imitated or followed. And Paul said that bad examples should be avoided. And then our last point tonight is this. In verses 20 and 21, we have a responsibility ourselves to be good examples. Look at verse 20. We're back to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. Now, he just told us about the false teachers in verses 18 and 19. And then he says this. At the very end of verse 19, he says, who mind earthly things. And then he says this. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, this word conversation in verse 20, for our conversation, that is there are three Greek nouns that bring about the same idea. First one is anastrepho, which means behavior. Conversation, anastrepho, behavior. The next one is tropos, which means manners, conversation. So our conversation can refer to our behavior. Our conversation can refer to our manners. The third one is poleuma, and it means citizenship. That's what we find right here in verse 20. For our citizenship, our conversation, our poleuma is where? In heaven. Therefore, as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we are to act and live in accordance with the character of that country. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. Philippi was governed by Roman laws. They had Roman styles. They had Roman language. They had Roman customs. Everything in Philippi was like it was in Rome, because Philippi was a colony of Rome. We are citizens of a colony of heaven. Heaven is our country, our motherland, our home. But we are members of a colony on planet Earth. You remember the English, when Britannia ruled the waves, and they had colonies all over the world. And those colonies would be far away from the homeland, but they would have the same laws and the same customs and the same, language as the homeland. So if you were a citizen of the colony, you were a British citizen. You know what? I'm a heavenly citizen. And there's a colony here on earth. It's called the church. Amen. The church is heaven's colony on earth, of which we are citizens. We are members. By virtue of our salvation, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And as citizens of the colony of heaven, according to 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for that kingdom. And so Paul is saying, listen, I am an ambassador of my homeland, heaven, and I am going to behave myself in accordance with the country that I represent called heaven. The kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven sometimes are compatible, and that's good. But when they are not, we need to make a choice. Sometimes the laws of earth are compatible with the laws of God, right? Is it against the law to steal? What does God say? Don't steal. Is it against the law to murder? What's God say? Don't murder. And so we have laws on earth that are compatible with the laws of heaven, but sometimes the laws on earth are not compatible with our homeland, and we have to decide whose law we're going to obey. And the apostles said this, we ought to obey God rather than men. Why? Because we're members of a heavenly kingdom. We're members of the colony of heaven called the church. According to verse 20, we should always have a homeward look. For our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our homeland is heaven. From whence also we what? Look for the Savior. You know where Jesus is coming from? He's coming from heaven. That's where our Lord's coming from when he comes back. And he says, here, we're citizens. We should be looking homeward. We should always have a homeward look. One of these days, Jesus is coming to pick us up and take us home. I hope he comes tonight. I'm ready to go home. How about you? Are you tired of hanging out here on this sin-cursed earth? Are you tired of putting up? Are you tired of the struggle? Me too. And I hope Jesus comes. You know, he's going to have the greatest bus route of all. Amen. He's going to come down here and take all his children and just take us home one of these days. We ought to be mindful of that every day. That's what we ought to be looking for. Instead of minding earthly things, like the false teachers, we should be minding heavenly things. Because that's where our home is. And that's where our heart should be, shouldn't it? In the heavenlies. In verse 21, we find the motivation and incentive to represent heaven and heaven's message properly while here on earth. Look what he says. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So we find out that Jesus is coming back, and when Jesus comes back, he's going to change us. The Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a twinkling, at the last trump. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet them, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a great change day coming. And he says, you know what, that ought to be a motivation for every one of us as Christians. That ought to be an incentive for every one of us as Christians. We're not going to stay here forever. This isn't it, folks. We're not retiring here. We're retiring in glory. This is all just a journey. We're just journeying on our way home. And that's how we should look at life. The anticipation of his coming should prompt us to holy living, should it not? The anticipation of his coming should motivate us to witness. The anticipation of his coming should encourage us to run the race with patience. Each one of us should bear the mark or the impress of the Lord Jesus Christ. His impression should be so strong upon us that we ourselves would be the answer to, "Sir, we would see Jesus." When we have the opportunity to make an impression, it should be the impression of Jesus Christ. The world does not need to see more of me. The world needs to see more of him in me. The world doesn't need to see more of you. It needs to see more of him in you. One of these days, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says we shall be like him. That's after the change mentioned here in Philippians chapter 3 verse 21. The thing is that this transformation into his image began the day you got saved. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. When you were lost and on your way to hell, you were nothing like Jesus. You're the antithesis of Jesus. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment, God began to conform you into the image of his Son. From the inside out. And one of these days when Jesus comes back, that whole transformation process will be completed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. But until that day, we are in that transforming process. And God is trying to conform us into the image of his Son. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. What is the good work that God began in you when you got saved? The conforming you to the image of his Son. Will perform it until the day of Christ. Second Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what he's saying? He's referring to this right here. As we behold the Lord in the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, as we allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly, it conforms us more and more to be like Jesus. The less time you spend in the Bible, the less time you'll be like Jesus. But the more time you spend in the Bible, the more you'll be like Jesus. He's changing us from glory to glory. That means we're growing, isn't it? Doesn't that what it means? You know, when I first got saved, I didn't know nothing. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up going to Sunday school every week. I didn't grow up in all that. When I got saved, I wasn't anything like Jesus. But he changed me from glory to glory. And it ain't over yet, praise God. He's still changing me. He's still conforming me into the image of his Son. And one of these days when he comes back, boom! It'll be completed. As we live here on this sin-cursed planet, we have the wonderful opportunity of cooperating with the Spirit of God as he furthers the work of God in us to conform us into the image of Christ. And the cooperating involves our yielding. Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God's saying, I'm trying to conform you and make you more like Jesus. Cooperate with me a little, would you? Yield a little bit, would you? Don't yield yourself to unrighteousness. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 6 verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. God's saying, cooperate with me here. Yield yourselves to me. God said, I'll do it. He's faithful who hath called you. He will perform it. But he's saying, work with me. Yield to me. Let me do the work in you that I want to do so I can make you more like Jesus. And we go, no. I don't want to. I want to have it my way. I want to be... That's old sinful flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? That's why it's called yielding. And yielding means that we do not resist the Spirit, Acts 7:51. It means that we do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. And it means that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Because when I am resisting the Holy Spirit, when I am quenching the Holy Spirit, when I am grieving the Holy Spirit, I'm not yielding to the work of God in me to make me more like Jesus. So what do? We can only be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ by being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. Then and only then will we be able to walk even as he walked? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. That is God's will for us as Christians, to walk even as he walked. So what did Paul say? You want to walk even as he walked? Follow me. I wonder if we can say that. I wonder if each one of us are following those who can say that. And I wonder if we can say that. You want to walk even as he walked? Follow me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I know that's a tall order. And it's impossible with men, but all things are possible with God. We can't do it in our own might, but we can do it in the power of his Spirit that dwells within us and has sealed us until the day of redemption. And maybe tonight as a Christian, as a born-again believer, I want to ask you some questions. Who are your heroes? Who are your examples? Who are you following? Have you taken the time to study them to see if they're worth following? Are you walking even as Jesus walked? And perhaps what decisions or changes is the Holy Spirit prompting you to make tonight? Will you cooperate in the confirmation into the image of Christ? Or will you cooperate and allow yourself to be conformed to this world? Maybe tonight you just need to say, Lord, I've been cooperating with the conformation to carnal things, not spiritual. And Lord, I need to just yield myself to you so that you can make me more like Jesus. Perhaps tonight, when we have our invitation, you need to come and get before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to give myself fresh and anew. I want you to make me more like Jesus so that I can be an example worth following. Maybe you're here tonight or you're watching or listening and you've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what are you going to do when Jesus comes? He came the first time as the Lamb of God to be a sacrifice for sin, but he's coming the second time as a conquering king to judge sin. If your sins have never been paid for by having Christ as your Savior, then you'll have to pay for them yourself in an eternity in the lake of fire. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. My dear friend, if you have never been born again, you need to get born again right now, right here. Your life is a vapor, James says. It appeareth for a little time and vanishes away. You're not guaranteed a tomorrow. Just like the Christians in this room who are saved are not guaranteed any tomorrows to get their act together. They need to get it together tonight. You're not guaranteed any tomorrows in order to get saved or born again. So take advantage of the opportunity you have right here, right now. And if you would like to pray right in your seat, and I'll help you if you want me to, but if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be born again by grace through faith in Him, and you'd like me to help you with it, we can pray together and you can do it right where you sit. But I want you to look up at me if that's what you need to do. If you need and you're ready to pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I want you to look up at me right now. We'll pray together. Anybody like that here tonight? Just look up at me. It's just you, me, and the Lord. And say, I need to be saved. And I'm ready. Anybody like that here tonight? Dear Father, we thank you tonight for your love and kindness in sending a Savior, the Lord Jesus. Forgive us for neglecting him. Forgive us for not allowing you, or at least not cooperating with you, as you're trying to conform us into his image. You're trying to help us walk even as he walked, but sometimes we resist and we're stubborn. Help us to see that tonight and help us to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I pray, my Heavenly Father, that you'd be with anyone who's watching or listening that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that right now, wherever they are, they'll stop what they're doing and bow their heads and their hearts to you, confess themselves sinners, and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and ask Him to forgive them and to be their Savior before it's eternally too late. They need to put all their faith and all their trust in one and one only, the Lord Jesus. I pray, my Heavenly Father, you'd be with us as Christians. Help us to cooperate in your conforming us to the image of your dear Son. The more you see of Him in us, the more pleased you are with us. And the more people see in us the Lord Jesus, the more they'll be willing to listen to us about the salvation of their soul. Help us, my Lord. We'll give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Tonight, that's number 130, When I Survey. The hymn writer is saying to us, when I look at the cross and I see what Jesus was willing to do for me, it makes me more willing to do what He wants me to do for Him. Maybe tonight you'd like to come and say that to Him in prayer. Just spend a few moments here at the altar and talk to the Lord. You do that. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're going to heaven, we'd like to take 5-10 minutes to sit down with you and show you from the Bible how you can know absolutely for sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven. All right? You come whenever you need as we sing on the first.